Last week in Revelation 14, I don't think I got through the entire chapter, but if anyone didn't notice, we'll just skip to 15. Is that okay? All right. And what we saw in the 14th chapter, it opened what it was the heavenly chorus, and we saw the 144,000 in verses 1 through 5, and they're singing the victory song of the Lamb. It says, you know, there were many songs of harpers and harps, but in verse 3, there was a song that no one could sing but the 144,000 who were redeemed. Kind of like, we don't do it a lot here at this church, but a lot of churches, you know, you'll have your congregational singing, and then they'll have what's called a special, and then someone will get up and do a special. Well, this is the 144,000 doing their special. They have a special song that they're singing up there. Praise the Lord. And then we saw the voices of the angels coming forth, and the first voice of the angel is that judgment is coming as the angel flies up in heaven and preaches the everlasting gospel that God is the creator. He made heaven and earth, and we ought to be giving glory to him. And not only that, the creator is ready to bring judgment now. And then the next angel follows in verse 8, and he announces that Babylon is fallen. He says it twice, and I think it's because there's the governmental Babylon, and there's the religious Babylon. The governmental Babylon of chapter 18, the religious Babylon of chapter 17. When Babel first began in Genesis 11, there was a city representing government and the tower representing religion, and both their governmental system and the religious system are going to fall. And the third angel comes in verse 9 and says, warns people, don't worship the beast. If you worship the beast and the image and receive the mark, you're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And it's poured without mixture. There's no mercy or grace in that. It's pure wrath, the cup of God's indignation. Verse 10, you will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And then there's that semicolon. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Deep thought, not important. But my wife checking it out carefully, and she's right. The word ever stands for a time period. You know, this will last as long as or ever until, let's say, World War II is over, and then the rationing's over. And so the ever and ever may mean the rest of the tribulation, and the second ever is the millennium. It's not eternity, and then I imagine it's going to be smoky up there in heaven. But maybe this is going on for a certain time period there. And then he has another colon there, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receive the mark of his name. There is no rest for their soul for that time period of the tribulation and the millennium. And then the next two verses, we didn't get to them last week. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. He'll repeat that in the 19th chapter. And I heard a voice from heaven saying regarding those people, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. The Antichrist is still going to do some killing during this last period. The devil is a murderer. His son, the Antichrist, is a murderer. And those which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That's a great encouraging verse to me, is that the works of God's children follow after. It's not like when we die, our works are all done. The works follow after. For example, we're reading one of the works of the Apostle John. And the Apostle John died, I don't know, 100 AD, 101 AD, I don't know, a long time ago. And his works have followed after, and we're reading it. The works of the apostles, Paul, we're reading those. The works of a mother or father who prayed for and witnessed to one of their children, and they die, and then shortly after that, the child comes to faith in Jesus Christ. The works follow after. This is something that God has set in motion for his children, because I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul, John, mom and dad that believe in me. They are alive with me, and their works I'm going to follow after with my spirit, with the works that they have done. That's why I encourage us here. We want to witness to our family members, want to pray for them like we did tonight at the prayer meeting. We want to leave them something to read about the Lord. And if we go either here in the trib, or we go up in the rapture, we're going up in the rapture, our works are going to follow after. And there are going to be people that the seed is finally going to hatch and break forth and bring forth life after we're gone. He says, this here is the patience of the saints in verse 12. What is that patience? Go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This is a church that Paul very much loved. And when he writes to them, he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. He says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your, not just your faith, your work of faith. You not only have the faith of the gospel, you work at the faith of the gospel. The work you do is a work of faith. You're not doing physical works anymore. You're doing spiritual works, the work of the faith of the gospel. Your labor of love, and you labor after love. Now, of course, God defines love for us. The world defines love the way it wants, but God has his definition of love. And God so loved the world, he gave his son. The greatest form of love anyone can show to anyone else is to give them Jesus Christ. To give them Jesus Christ. That's the only hope they have. The labor of love and the patience of hope. What's the patience we have? Well, the hope that we know, it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We patiently endure things with the blessed hope and the sure hope that Jesus Christ will perform and finish things that we've begun that we can't do. And so that's the patience of the saints, and our works will follow after. What a blessing. So it's not done when the Lord calls you home. Your work that's eternal, your work that's a labor of love, your work that's a work of faith, you did it patiently in the blessed hope of the Lord, it's going to continue. Your Lord's going to pick it up and carry it for you. What a blessing. That's good news. That's encouraging to me and to all of us that, you know, read and follow the book. Back to where we are in the 14th chapter. John says, and I looked, and behold, I saw a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. So he's got a message from the Father. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried to with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sharp sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's self-explanatory. So we'll move on to the 15th chapter. Did everybody get that? Do you want me to just, okay. All right. Okay, now when you read this, you might see the Son of Man in verse 14. And he has the sickle in his hand, and he's given a Father tells the angel to tell him while he's sitting on the cloud, it's time to, verse 15 under verse, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. You might think, well, this is it. It's the harvest. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. This is time to gather all my believers. No, it's just the opposite of that. This is the time to kill all the unbelievers. This is not the harvest of the faithful. This is the harvest of the earth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll take you some Old and New Testament passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I wish the Lord wouldn't do this. I don't know what to say. I really don't know what to say. I mean, it can look one way or look another. And without the Bible, you won't know what you're looking at. First time I read it, I thought, wow, he's getting all the saved people. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40, which one did I want? 47. Now, he's talking here about the question that he was answering, but in the midst of answering the question, he's answering, somebody said, what's the resurrection like? He said, I'll explain to you to the resurrection. There are earthly bodies, there are heavenly bodies, okay? The first man, Adam, he was of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus came from heaven, and he now has a heavenly body. And what he's trying to say is one day our earthly body will be turned into a heavenly body. But the thing he's trying to show us is the first man, our first birth is of the earth. It is earthy. But we come from a fallen earth. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God cursed the earth. So every one of us is born in a cursed body that has a sin nature to it, that has a heart that is deceitful, that by very nature will not go toward God. No man seeketh after God, it says in Romans. We'll seek after other things. And we'll seek after the things of the earth. And so maybe money, maybe fame, maybe being a football star, a rock and roll star, maybe being in a beauty contest. We will seek after things on the earth. That's what we do. This is the harvest of the earth. It's the fruit of the earth. It's the fruit of a cursed earth, and that fruit is cursed. And that curse and those broken things have to be removed so that the Son of Man can come back amongst his believers. This is the harvest of the earth. He took his sickle and he thrust it into the earth. The earth was reaped. These are the clusters of the vine of the earth. I'm going to take you back to, we'll try and go in order from Old Testament. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible for deep Bible disciples and students. We'll all get this in the millennium. Again, this is the conclusion of the five books of Moses, and Moses is trying to show God's people, the Jews, who are much brighter than we are, some great truths. And this is a great chapter, 32, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. So God is talking about how he's going to speak to us. Verse 3, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The whole purpose of the writing of the book of the Bible is to make God great. Search the scriptures. What do you think you see in there? You better see a great God. Your focus better be on the Lord. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth without iniquity. He is just and he is right. The problem with other people is they've corrupted themselves. And later on, he'll go on in verse 30, let's see, skip down, verse 31. Their rock, the people who corrupted themselves, is not as our rock. See, their rock is something that they've pulled out of the earth. Our rock with a capital R is the Lord from heaven. He's God. Even our enemies themselves being judges, their vine is the vine of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. He said before, you're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, because those people, all Babylon has made people drink her wine, and her wine is the poison of asps. And so people from the earth that follow religions and don't follow the published works of God that ascribe greatness to him, this is the harvest of the earth. All the religions of the earth, all the governments of the world that are of the earth and for the earth and want peace on earth with no grace and no redeemer, please, we'll do it ourselves. This is the harvest of the grapes of the earth. They are poison. They are gall. They are bitter. They come from the dragons. They're the cruel venom of asps. And we'll go to the book of Isaiah. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 18. We'll look at a few passages in Isaiah. The harvest of the earth, Isaiah chapter 18. The rock is not our rock. They've chosen another way. The 18th chapter of Isaiah. God showing the prophet Isaiah in this particular chapter a curse in verse 1. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, historically, he's talking about the land of Egypt, where the pharaohs ruled, and where there was the Book of the Dead, and there was all the idolatry and the false religion that went on there in Egypt. He says in that chapter, verse 4, afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he, that would be the Lord from verse 4, shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. This is the harvest of the earth, where he's destroying that which the earth grew, all that came out of a fallen, cursed earth. Now, God's willing to save you out of that first birth with a new birth. But if you want to hang on to that and believe all the things in the world and have your heart and your mind bent toward Egypt and the earth, this is the harvest of the earth that's going to bring forth the wrath of God. Skip, for example, to Jeremiah 34, another chapter. He does this a lot in Jeremiah. He's trying to show the contrast. Either you're in light or you're darkness. Either you're heavenly or you're earthy. Either you got the new birth or you're staying with your first birth. And in case you don't know, let me help you choose. Choose life. Come to the Savior. Be born again. Be heavenly. Let the man from heaven and the rock with a capital R make a new creature out of you. But you don't want to, Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. You want your first birth? You want to be worldly? Isaiah 34, verse 1 and 2. 2, the in... did I say Jeremiah or did I say Isaiah? I wanted to show you three times he told Isaiah this teaching here. I'm sorry, it's in the book of Isaiah. The three chapters in Isaiah where he gives it to the prophet Isaiah. In the prophet Isaiah, you remember, he promised about the virgin having the child. He promised about the son that would be given. He promised about the suffering servant in the 53rd chapter. He promised that salvation is near and you'll see the Lord in his glory. At the same time, he had to warn the prophet, if they don't come to the Savior, this is what I'm going to do to everyone that rejects it. So Isaiah got, a dual portion. Here's the portion, Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, and hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear. Let all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. Why? For the indignation of the Lord is upon all these earthy nations, his fury upon all their armies. Now, in the prophetic voice, he hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. He writes in the prophetic voice to Isaiah, it will be done soon. Verse 3, their slain shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. The mountains shall be melted with their blood. He said that the wine press, there's going to be so much blood, it's going to be to a horse's bridle. If you're standing next to a horse, the bridle's this high, it's like 5-6 feet high of blood. I'm going to show you how big the river of blood is in a minute. He's going on and he's showing them. Verse 4, the host of heaven shall be dissolved. These are the host of the dark heavens. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Their hosts shall fall down. The devil and all his angels will fall. Verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. That's another word for Edom. And an Edom is another picture of your first birth. Esau came out first. Jacob came out later. I'm the God of Jacob. Esau I hated. I hate the first birth. I love the new birth, God says. Upon the people of my curse, I'm going to bring my sword down for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea, the first birth, all those earthy people. The unicorns will come down with them, the bullocks and the bulls. The land shall be soaked with blood. Their dust will be made fat with fatness. This is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. You didn't like Zion. You didn't like the word that came forth from Zion. You got a controversy with my word. I got a controversy with you. Notice how he closes the chapter. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these prophecies is going to fail. I'm going to kill all of you. That's God speaking. You better hope he didn't write it and he didn't mean it. But if he wrote it and he means it, and you want to stay in your first birth and you want to be one of the clusters of the earth, you will be destroyed by the sword of the Lord. That's Isaiah 34. It's not enough, Mike. Go to Isaiah 63. I didn't write this. Isaiah 63. They're going to, the harvest of the earth is ripe. It will be reaped and put into the winepress of the wrath of God. Isaiah 63:1, here comes Christ. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel? That Jesus did have a birth in the body. He had like an Edomite birth, but he was the Son of God. His garments were from Bozrah, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, I am mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red, and thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? How come there's blood on your garments when you see Jesus comes back and they have blood on his garments? Why? Because I've trodden the winepress alone of the people. There was none with me. I will tread them in mine anger. I will trample them in my fury, and their blood's going to be sprinkled on my garments. And I'll stain my raiment with their blood. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And look, there was none to help. I'll do it myself. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and with his sickle, and he's going to kill those people, and some of the blood's going to sprinkle on his garment. It's okay. They got a way to wash it. I think there's an ancient Chinese secret. They got a way to clean those garments. Back to where we are. So one other place on your way back. Stop after Daniel in the book of Joel. Two books after Daniel, Hosea, then Joel. Go to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, and we'll pick it up, let's say, around verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Go ahead, guys, prepare war. Wake up your mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Go ahead, beat your plowshares into swords. Beat your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. All you enemies of God, assemble yourselves. Come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I, that's the Lord, sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Get you down, for the press is full and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And this is when God comes down and the moon and the sun will be darkened, he says later on. This is what we're reading about here. The clusters of the earth and the heathen and those who wanted to stay in their first birth, put in, the time is come, judgment is come. It was said the first time John the Baptist preached, goes back to Matthew 3. I didn't have this in my notes, but first time that John the Baptist preaches. Matthew chapter 3. Some of the clusters of the earth. When John is preaching, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready for him. Verse 5. And then went out to meet him, let's say Jerusalem and Judea and the region round about Jordan. Verse 6. And they were baptized him in confessing their sins. Good. I'm glad some people listened to the prophet. Verse 7. But he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, standing on the sideline with their hands in their pockets, saying, I'm not going to baptize you. I don't believe that message. And he said, oh, ye generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You better bring forth fruit and meat for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, oh, we have Abraham for our father. I say to you, God's able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God's no respecter of persons. Don't think your heritage is going to take care of you. You must be born again, is what he's saying. Verse 10, and now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, and that tree must be planted by God, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I'm going to baptize you with water to repentance, but there's one coming after me that's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He'll baptize you with Holy Ghost if you get saved, and with fire if you don't. There's the A-B. The A is Holy Ghost. B is with fire. His fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. A, he'll gather his wheat into the garner, those with the Holy Ghost. But the rest of you, he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The sickle's going in. It's over, folks. He's going to divide. He'll make the ultimate division. Are you going to be heavenly? Or are you going to stay earthy? Back to where we are. Go ahead. Yes. He was sitting on the cloud. Maybe he was watching, getting ready. Maybe he was in the cloud. It may be this. Jesus comes with a cloud to get us. Correct. Helping him out. Okay. Well, he did say, you'd have to go back, why the other angels helping him. You'd have to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Why another angel helping him? He did say, when I come back, I'm coming back with the angels. And the angels are going to be assisting him in his work. And so he's probably on the lead horse. Some of the angels just behind him fulfills the vision of Zechariah chapter 1, where the one in the front has all the blood on his garments, and just behind him, some of them are sprinkled with blood, and then way in the back, there are some that are still white. That would be us way in the rearward. So let's see, angel first, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, when God recompenses tribulation to them that trouble you. Verse 7, you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that judgment, he doesn't, although he's in the lead, he's going to have some angels with him. No men are going to help, but the angels are going to help. Now, why the cloud? Okay, here's what may have happened. He came down to receive us to the clouds. We're in the cloud, just like most of your data is today. And it's in the cloud. That's another story. It's amazing how they use Bible words. I mean, there's a lot of knowledge in that cloud. There's a lot of knowledge in this cloud. And Jesus is in the cloud with us. Now, while he's with us, maybe preparing us for the wedding that's going to happen, back at the home base where God is, Jesus, God the Father is watching and waiting, and Jesus is so busy with us, he's not quite paying attention to what's happening on the earth. And an angel comes and says, now's the time. Your Father says, now's the time to clean it up. And another angel comes, I'm going to help you too with a sickle. And the two of them do it together. That's how I would see it. But I don't have full understanding. That's a thought. But this much I do know. The clusters of the vine of the earth, when they're fully ripe, they're going to go in the winepress of the wrath of God. And it says in verse 20, and the winepress is trodden without the city. This fight is not going to happen in Jerusalem. It's going to happen in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's it's a valley. We saw that before in the valley of Jehoshaphat. That was back in the book of Zephaniah. It's in the book of Joel. It's in the book of Zechariah. And that's a valley that extends from, if you have the map of Israel, you've got Judah. Just above Judah is a Benjamin. Just above Benjamin is Ephraim. And just above Ephraim is Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh represents Joseph. So I've got Joseph, I've got Judah, and Benjamin. These are some of the best sons of Jacob, all right? And so they represent the heart of, let's say, Israel. And there's a valley that extends up through Ephraim, up into Manasseh. And that valley runs, what does it say right here? 1,600 furlongs. See it right there at the end of the verse? 1,600 furlongs. Now, a furlong, there's 8 furlongs in a mile. So if you divide 8 into that, that's 200 miles. That valley's a 200-mile valley that runs from Manasseh through Ephraim, through Benjamin, to the just north of the city of Jerusalem, a valley. And it's about, I don't know, about 2-3 miles wide. So to the horse's bridle, that's how much blood is going to be shed. A river of blood 200 miles long, maybe a mile or two wide, 6 feet high. Yeah. Why is that? They refused the blood of the Lamb, the only pure blood. They've been shedding blood all over this planet, have they not? The history of mankind killing people? So God says, what you sow, you reap. You want to stay in your first birth? I'm going to shed your blood. You refuse my son's blood? You can die in your blood, which can't cleanse you from any sin. That's the close. Again, our hope is he doesn't mean this. It's just figurative. It's just allegorical. It's just words thrown on a page. That's the only hope for mankind. If he means what he wrote, that's going to be happening in the next 7.5 years. Yeah, right? That's the God that wrote the Bible, not the wishy-washy Jesus of modern evangelicalism. That's the Jesus of the Bible. We'll be dead long before that, buddy. North America will be wiped out in the first 2 years of the trib. I mean, nobody left on this continent. We're all getting back to the Middle East. All right, so 15th chapter. We don't have to study this anymore. Yeah. 15th chapter. Short chapter, only 8 verses. And I saw another sign in heaven. It was great and marvelous. I saw 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And in the 16th chapter, he'll describe every one of those seven vials. But here what he's seeing is, he sees in verse 1 a sign. And the sign is great and marvelous. And the sign is the plagues of the wrath of God. Now just think about what you just heard there. You know what most people want from God? They want a sign. Jesus Christ said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. I'm not here to give you signs. I'm here to give you the words, and you're to receive the words of faith. Signs don't produce faith. 3.5 years, how many signs did Jesus do? How many people believed him? If they didn't listen to his preaching, they didn't get saved. No matter how many signs God did in their family. Signs don't produce faith. You know what you see when you see a sign? You're going to see the wrath of God. You want to see a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'll show you my wrath, God says. That's what it said. Stupid, dumb, American, charismatic Christians that want to see signs, you moron nutheads. You're looking for the wrath of God. Who's teaching you? What Bible are you reading? Oh, I don't read the Bible. I watch videos. I get books written by people who don't read the Bible, but they say they're Christian. Why don't you read God's words? I saw a sign great and marvelous. It's the wrath of God. You're going to wait for a sign. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see God's wrath. I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, so we got to study a little Bible here. The word glass. The word glass is found in 9 verses, 9 times, in 8 verses, in 5 books. And we're going to go through them a little if you want to do this study. Okay? Let me give you the first reference of glass in the Bible. Go to Job 37. And I'm pretty sure it's God speaking here, not Job. Job. J-O-B. Get a job. Get a job. Yeah. Oh, no, it's Elihu, but Elihu is told that he's speaking correct by God. The other three were corrected by God. Job 37, and the first time you'll ever see the word glass. And again, he's talking in verse 14 about, consider the wondrous works of God. Verse 18, hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass. So we studied this before in our Genesis studies. We saw that when God created the heaven and the earth, it's like he made this big globe. And it's like those, you know, globes where you have things you shake and you can look in on them. Well, he made the outside of the universe like a molten looking glass so he can sit on his throne and he can look through and see what's going on down here. And so the first reference of glass is the fact that historically, doctrinally, it's something God made through which he can look down on us. I'm not sure I believe it. Remember in Revelation chapter 4, when they were first caught up to heaven, the first thing he saw is I saw there was one, a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he was on glass, like a sea of glass. And this God sitting on his throne looking down here as to what's going on beneath. Now, for you and for me, When we try to look through that glass, Corinthians tells us we see through the glass darkly. We don't see God as well as he sees us. So the way we get to look for God is in the scriptures. That's where we see God. But if we try it on our own, look through there, we see darkly. The glass also, though, spiritually, according to James chapter 1, verse 23, James 1, 2, 3, is the word, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. When we look at the Bible, it's like looking at a looking glass, like a mirrorful looking glass, and we see ourselves in it. So these are some of the first, I was looking at the references, the first five references to the word glass is, okay, God made this thing, God sits on this thing, God looks through this thing, we look back difficultly through it, but if we look in the Bible, we begin to see ourselves. Now, God's desire, when we're looking at the Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because the glass is like, first off, there is the true glass of heaven. There's the looking glass of the Bible. And although we have a lot of difficulty seeing some things in the Bible, we can see ourselves. And in 2 Corinthians 3, if we are born again, verse 16, and we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And now when we look at the Bible, we all, with an open face, behold, as in a glass, this book, the glory of the Lord. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And what God wants us to do is, rather than trying to get a rocket ship and go up to heaven, look into this book, begin to see ourselves, and when we're in there, help, having the Spirit of God help us to see the glory of the Lord. How readest thou? What are you looking for in this book? I'm looking for a way to be mighty and powerful. I have a spiritual gift. So everyone will say, look at me. Look what Brother Mike can do. He can pop miracles out left and right. No, that's the wrong way to read the Bible. You should be looking in this book for the glory of the Lord. You're looking for Jesus. You're looking for God. And the more you see of him, the less you see of yourself. Okay, how much time? 16 minutes left. I'll never get through. It's going to take you somewhere else. Forget it. Glass is a type of God's word. God's will regarding his word is this verse right here, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We look in this book. The first five references of glass in the Bible are encouraging and wooing. The sixth time the word glass appears is where we just read it in Revelation 15, verse 2. Six is the number of man. Six is a man that wants to stay a man. I'm not interested in the book. I want to be part of the earth. You know what happens there? The glass gets mingled with fire. Now comes the judgment. The sixth mention, it's mingled with fire. What's fire have to do? Well, the first time you ever find fire in your Bible is in Genesis 19 when he's bringing judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's in verse 24. And in Genesis 19, verse 24, Abraham turned. God rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew all those cities and the plains and all the inhabitants of those cities, which grew upon the ground, the earthy. The fire is God's wrath. The second time you see the fire is Exodus 14, verse 24. And the third time you'll hear things like that coming out of it. Exodus 14, verse 24. And the Egyptians pursued, and they went after the Jews in the midst of the sea, Pharaoh and his horses and his chariots, verse 24. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host. And you see what he did. He overthrew them all and killed them. The fire is the wrath of God. Fire represents the burning wrath of God. You can see it through all through the Psalms. I'll read a few to you. Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked, God shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord, he loveth righteousness, and he hateth evil, and he's going to take care of it. Psalm 18, verse 8. Out of his smoke went out of his nostrils, a fire out of his mouth devoured. The coals were kindled, and the Lord came down. And this is going to bring judgment. And same chapter, the brightness before him, the thick clouds passed, hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord thundered in the heavens. The highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. The arrows scattered them. He shot lightnings. He's discomforted them. And this is the judgment of God. So back to where we are. God wants the glass for us to look in the glass and to see the glory of the Lord. But when we refuse the glass, then we bring forth the wrath and the fire and the smoke of God's judgment. Now, you say, you can't do this. Well, the fact of the matter is, verse 3, he's great and marvelous. He's just and true, every one of his ways. Verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord? I mean, here they are afraid of this Antichrist. And this is the creator of heaven and earth. Glorify thy name. Thou only art holy. Okay, not Mary. No holy Mary. Not some liquor-headed dope head over in the Vatican, holy father. He ain't holy. God only is holy. That's the story of the Bible. And God's holiness is manifested in his judgments, not just in his salvation, in his love, and in his judgments. Out of the holiness of God flows all the attributes of God. The grace of God comes from holiness. The mercy of God comes from holiness. The justice of God comes from holiness. Everything he does, and you'll find his holiness mingled with judgment. I'll just get a few verses for you. Psalm 68, verse 5. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee before him as the smoke is driven away, as a wax melts before the fire. Let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides on the heavens by his name, Jah. Rejoice before him. He's a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows. God is holy in his habitation. His judgment is holy. I mean, you know why he's bringing the judgment? For the orphans down here and the widows down here. He's the father of the fatherless. There have been kids who have been abused in sex trafficking and women who have been abused all over the place, and God's coming down to bring judgment on the men that do that. And he's going to put his sickle in the earth and reap it. Isaiah 5, verse 16. I wish he'd all put this in one chapter so I have to jump all over, but he does this a lot. Isaiah 5, verse 16. The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in his righteousness. And he's got like seven woes in this chapter of the judgment. Woe to those that are wise in their eyes. Woe to those that drink wine. Woe to the wicked. I mean, he's just woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light and light for darkness. Put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God is exalted in his judgment. He tells the prophet Habakkuk, in chapter 1, Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk's praying, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Amen. God says, you reject my words, then I have ordered judgment to come your way. And who's doing this? The Holy One, the Lord God. And, of course, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. And the prayers under the altar, They opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice and said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood that dwell on the earth? Well, the holy and true one is about to do it right now. Those prayers will get answered. And that's what's happening here in the 15th chapter. The seven vials are the full wrath of God. Up until now, in the tribulation, we've seen the wrath of man, and we've seen the wrath of the devil. Now God's going to bring his wrath. And it's going to be way more than those other two put together. And so that's what we're seeing here. Now, the other thing we see is in verse 5, as John is looking, he says, I looked and behold, there's a temple. It's the temple. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now he'll talk about it again in the 21st chapter when the new heaven and the new earth, and we see, behold, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and the temple comes down with the new Jerusalem close to planet earth. But he looks up there and he sees the temple. Now what he's trying to teach us is one of the things we will naturally do, and we do this naturally because we think naturally. That's the way we're wired. I mean, we're people. We think naturally. But God said to those of us who think naturally, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. You think different than I do. And God says, I know how you think. You're going to read a Bible and you're going to read these passages and say, well, they're anthropomorphic. They're just trying to describe God in a way you can understand. No, dummy. No, you got it backwards. It's theopomorphic. It all begins with me and ends with me. You're made like that so you can look like me. Those passages in there describing me are describing me, and I put you in my image, not the other way around. And there's a temple on earth, and that was put here so that we could... No, it's put there because there's one in heaven first. Go to Exodus 25, when God first gave instruction for the temple and the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25, and the Lord spake to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, bring me an offering. Every man that bringeth willingly with his heart, I'll take the offering. By the way, God would like you to offer willingly. No one's going to twist your arm, and the Lord will watch if you do it. And the Lord will reward. You can count on him. He's faithful. He pays wages off. Pays the wages of sin off. Right? Everybody's died. Wages of sin is death. He'll also pay the wages of righteousness to those that do it. Okay. Anyways, he tells them about this. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. But verse 9, you make it according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle. There's one up there in heaven. I'm giving you the pattern to put down there on earth. After all, I made you look like me. I'm going to put a tabernacle down there and a temple down there like the one I have the angels attending in heaven. And you're going to get an opportunity to learn about it. End of the chapter. And look that thou make after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. We're almost done. Sorry to go so long. Trying to rush through this. Hebrews 8. Paul was trying to show the Jewish people who had the tabernacle and who had the temple that there is a superior tabernacle and a superior temple with a superior high priest. And so look on high. Stop looking in Jerusalem. Look up, he was trying to get them. And he says in the 8th chapter, verse 1, of the things which we have now spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man, not the one you guys built down here. That's the real one. Go to verse 11, same chapter. Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That's to say this building here, you guys are running around in Jerusalem because the temple was still standing there. He's talking about the one in heaven. Verse 24, same chapter, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are just figures of the true. He went into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Back to where we are in Revelation, we're seeing there's the real temple with the real tabernacle. And Christ took that blood, and instead of putting it on the mercy seat in Jerusalem, he took his blood and he put it on the mercy seat up in heaven. And that purged all the sin. So, you know, you waste your time looking for things down here. We'll find the temple. We'll find the ark. We'll find this. Who cares? That's the one up there. That's what he's trying to show you here. All right. So I beheld, and the seven angels come out with the seven plagues, and the four beasts give, verse 7, the golden vials full of the wrath. I had to look at that today. Not just vials, they're golden vials. Gold is pure. This is a vial of pure wrath given by God himself. And God knows exactly how to mix things perfectly. When we were doing pharmacy work, we had to do things just right or we could hurt someone. God does it just perfectly, just so. Every word of God is pure. These are golden vials of wrath that comes from the God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke. And as we saw, the smoke represents, the smoke comes from the glory of God. Yes, the smoke of God's judgment is part of his glorious holiness. Sin needs to be judged once and for all. Now, he did it for individuals. If they'll come, they can have the blessing of the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin because it's all covered. But if not, you're going to die and pay for your own sin. And that's part of the holiness of God, eradicating sin from his universe. And that's what he's doing. So we're finished. Next week, we'll look at the seven vials of wrath and talk about environmental and earthly disasters that are coming from the hand of God. These people trying to save the earth, they don't stand a chance. They're fighting against God. This is a cursed earth that God himself is going to destroy. You know what? Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. Lord, thank you. For the book, you make us run around and jump all over the place, but it's good. It's a blessing to know these truths, and we thank you that the Redeemer is holy and true. Thou only art holy. And one day, we too will behold the tabernacle of the temple of the testimony in heaven when we get to enter in, and we thank you in Jesus' name.